Okay, so this is one of the high point sections of Deuteronomy, chapters 5 and 6, which features the Ten Commandments and the Greatest Commandment and the Shema Yisrael. There are differences between the two recitings of the commandments. I actually went through and I penciled underlining all of the word differences between the two. So as we go along, I'm going to point out some of them. Some of them are obvious and not of great impact, and others of them are more subtle and may actually be more significant. But we begin at chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." So this is a longer introduction in the phrase, Moses summoned all Israel, meaning it is of greater importance than other sections to Moses. And the statutes and the rules, things that God has set down to structure how life is supposed to be and how they will be as his people. Verse 2.
The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb.
Which is the other name for Sinai.
Right, that's, yeah.
And this points to all of the things that God did to make the covenant. And then verse 3, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. What? Oh, admit somebody else.
Yeah, here comes Arlene.
Okay. So again, verse 3, chapter 5. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. Does that mean the previous generation that died out? No. It apparently refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is because the covenant at Sinai is distinct from the covenant with Abraham. And the covenant is in much greater detail, and it is from God who brought them out of Egypt, and that forms the basis of the covenant. And then all of what God did, laying down the laws, the statutes, the decrees, the testimonies of that day, the testimony of Exodus and the coming out of Exodus is distinct from the testimony of Genesis. And then it also expands to the nation as a whole, for from that point on, the covenant is made, not just with that generation that is standing there that day, but with all of Israel for all time going forward. And of course, that does not mean that all of Israel receives and enjoys eternal life, because there are some that turned away, and there are provisions in the covenant for what if you turn away. Meanwhile, the covenant, echoing the covenant to Abraham is a covenant that is intended to expand out to bring in the entire world. The people of Israel were never intended to be alone as the promised people. It was always God's intent that all nations of earth should be blessed and all families of earth should be blessed. And if the covenant with Abraham is made in that way, the succeeding covenants within the descendants of Abraham must also have that pattern. So God made this covenant, and we then can also say, but with us who are alive here today, this is our covenant. Taking that as our covenant, then going on, verse 4.
The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire.
Okay. And to jog your memory, remember the covenant part one was when God summoned all of the people of Israel to come and stand before the mountain. And then God spoke to them. And that was Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I'm turning there to recall. Okay, it is Exodus 20, and it is simply the Ten Commandments. And then the people want to step back, and they want Moses to be the one that hears and conveys the provisions of the covenant to them. They are saying, if we go on much longer hearing God and having God talk to us face to face, we're going to die. So that's what this verse is referring to. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. Delitzsch looks at the term face to face and says, this is different. Panim ba panim is one way of saying it. Panim al panim is a different way. The one which is used here is a milder face-to-face. The other one refers to the intimate talk between friends. And that's held exclusively to be used for when God is talking to Moses. So he talked to you face to face, but it wasn't quite so intimate as it was between Moses and God. Okay, verse 5. While I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up into the mountain, he said, and here we begin the Ten Commandments. Verse 6.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
And this is exactly the same as in Exodus 20. There's no difference in the wording. This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. This is the foundation of the commandments. This is what God has done for them. It is always God's acts And everything is built on what God has done. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So the grace comes first. Verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. And you know, there aren't any other gods, but there are things that people pretend to be gods. I think the word pretend is a very effective word. I'm looking up one phrasing. Yeah. You shall have no other gods in my face.
Huh. Oh.
Al Panai. Yeah. I got that.
that sounds modern.
I got that phrasing from Horace Hummel. And it is literally in my face. They are an offense. Don't shove other gods in my face.
Huh.
And that's what it means when we go off to trust something besides God. It is in your face. Little detour, you get to Ezekiel. And as they are doing false worship in the temple and on the temple grounds, there's another phrase there. Horace Hummel in class, he wondered for a moment or two what that could possibly mean, the meaning of that phrase. They shove the stick in my nose. What?
Wow.
I don't know. He didn't know. What were they doing? Don't know.
COVID testing.
I was going to say they were testing for COVID.
COVID tests.
Okay.
Hey, there's Norma.
But it
part
is.
Of her anyway.
Sort of.
But it is the offense of that. Is something we do not notice that often when we read that commandment. Okay, verse 8.
You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Verse 10.
Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Okay. So there's a number of things to say here. The Protestant churches and the Eastern Orthodox take this as a separate commandment, not to make a carved image. Western tradition, Roman Catholic and Lutheran have always taken it as part of the first commandment and expanding on the first commandment. Do you remember from confirmation class what our catechism calls I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the, et cetera, et cetera. What is that called? No?
No.
That's called the close of the commandments.
Oh.
How can that be a close of the commandments if we take that as part of the first commandment? This is good theology here from Luther. How can that be the close of the commandment if it's part of the first one?
It's like an exclamation mark. It's like a full stop.
Okay. So what Luther said is,
if you follow the first, the rest are going to come along naturally.
Yep. So Luther said the rest of the commandments are held within the first commandment. So to have no other gods as the first and a jealous God as the close encloses everything within the first commandment, which is not bad. That's good theology. All of the commandments are summed up in the first commandment. Of course, the Jewish people would say, no. The first commandment is, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And they're right also. So the commandments have this complex relationship. But for the things that God has said you shall or you shall not do, everything is held within the first commandment, all the way on to the end of the commandments. And in fact, how many commandments are there?
Ten.
That's one answer.
600 something.
I knew it was a trick question.
13.
What was it?
613. And that number is compiled by the Jewish people. All of the places in the five books of Moses where God said either you shall or you shall not. Which, okay, that's not bad. There are 248 positive, and then the rest are negative. You shalls, 248 of them, and you shall nots. What is it, 365?
One for every day of the year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Martin Luther then takes the you shall and you shall not and makes something very significant of it. That's what he puts into the explanation of the commandments. For example, the second commandment, we should fear and love God so that we may not, here's the negative, curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name. But here comes the positive, call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And Luther is commandment after commandment after commandment saying, these are the gatherings of the positive and negative parts of the will of God. So all of the 613 become part of the 10. So now we've got two answers, 10 and 613. And time to ask the question again, how many commandments are there?
10. Two.
One.
And the reason for that is, again, Martin Luther, the will of God is one will. It is not a multiple tiny little wills of God. The will of God is one will, and it is unified. It is something that is completely together. It is the good and gracious will of God. And all of the commandments are related to each other. And when somebody asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And when you've got that understanding that the commandments are related to each other and some held within others, and they all hold together, then you logically, if you're studying the commandments, you're going to ask, So which one is the one that holds all of the others? And a scholar came to Jesus and asked him that. And the answer Jesus gave to that actually comes from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So
Pastor, verses 6 through 10 is basically the first commandment. Is that right?
If you wish to number 6 through 10, I would say that verse 6 is the introduction of the commandments. And in some of our older Luther Small Catechism publications, that verse is actually printed out there as the introduction of the commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verses 7 through 10, we would number as the first commandment.
Okay.
The Jews would differ and they would say, what we're numbering as the first, they number as the second. And in fact, when Luther wrote his treatise on good works, he actually went there and he summarized the commandments as 5 points. And in 5 words, complete summary of the commandments. Grace would be Exodus 20, verse 2, the introduction. Faith, the first commandment. Prayer, our second commandment. Rest, the third commandment. And love being all of the rest. So grace, faith, prayer, rest, love. When I teach confirmation class, I make the kids recite that. Grace, faith, prayer, rest, love. Okay. One more point to make in this. Verse 10, but showing steadfast love to what?
Thousands of those who love me.
Thousand generations I have.
Yeah.
Thousands.
Now the Hebrew numbers, it's interesting, they can either be numbers or, let's say, numeral or, well, I'm going to have to say it this way. It can either mean thousands or thousandths. If you have the number 5 written in Hebrew, it can either mean 5 or 5th. Which gives an uncertain meaning, because if it is to the thousandth generation, and if a generation is, well, we'll say 20 years, then 1,000 generations would be 20,000 years, and it's only been 3,500 approximately since the giving of this covenant. That's one of the places in the Bible where we have language that may indicate that we've got a long, long way to go still until the return of Jesus. There are other sections that would seem to indicate, oh, this is pretty close right now. But that's one. Always pay attention to the countervailing evidence, because it holds you back from jumping to a conclusion. There is a psalm where it does say 1,000 generations. And yet in that psalm, it's not sure, it's not absolutely sure whether it is 1,000 generations or the time that it would take for 1,000 generations. Now, we're dealing with when will the world end at this point type of stuff. I just like to point that out when we run across it. Okay, verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Okay. Little remark. Sometimes I'm in the habit when teaching confirmation and the kids start complaining about this is long, I give them the choice of whether to memorize and recite the Ten Commandments with the explanations or the original Ten Commandments in their entirety. And then I take them to look them up and they opt for the explanations. Verse 12.
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you.
Oh, there's something different. Back in Exodus, it was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it didn't say as the Lord your God commanded you. So Moses is reporting this now. It's going to go off into a slightly different path going through this one. Verse 13, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 14.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you.
Words that are not in Exodus. After your son or your daughter, the word or. After or your female servant or your, the words ox or your donkey or. Any of your, and then after the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That's all different from Exodus. Verse 15. This is completely different from Exodus. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the third commandment in Exodus harks back to Genesis chapter 1 and the seventh day being a day of rest, the Sabbath day there. And the third commandment in Deuteronomy looks back to Egypt and being set free. In the one, it is God's rest, his rest that he set up. In the other one, it is our rest from the burdens of this life. Let's go on. Verse 16.
Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay. Now I'm going to read without the added words, the part that's in Exodus. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is, your God is giving you. As the Lord your God commanded you, again points back to the covenant, and that's significant here. Because the fourth commandment, again, Luther, fourth commandment is the head of the second table of the law. And Martin Luther says, the fourth commandment holds within it all of the commandments of the second table. It is the commandment with a blessing attached to it. It holds within it all of the other commandments because all other authority in life is that which spins off from the authority of parents over their children, whether it is the government or teachers at school or the policeman pulling you over for speeding, all other authority is derived from parental authority. There are those who do not recognize this, and it makes a bit of a mess. In marriage, the authority within marriage is derived from parental authority. So, and toward the neighbor. So all of the other commandments then become run together. And I'm going to read the other commandments, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And notice the difference. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and launching into the ninth and 10th commandments. These are all held together as a thing that is a part of the will of God and not terribly distinct from each other. The authority of parents is derived from where?
God our Father.
Yep. So again, Martin Luther, the fourth commandment becomes the head of the second table of the law because parents are the image of God in the lives of their children because parents are those through whom the blessings are received. And the guidance and the education and right and wrong comes through parents. Parents stand in the place of God for their children. That is reflected also in Deuteronomy 6 when we get to the one commandment. Okay. Hey, somebody read verse 21.
And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not male servant or his female servant.
Skipped a line there.
She froze.
She cut out her computer. Oh.
And you shall not, and that's where you skipped.
Desire there.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where I cut out. Somebody else read it.
Okay.
And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Okay. Now, this is a different order than in Exodus, where in Exodus, the ninth commandment is you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then comes the people. But here, your neighbor's wife is elevated above all the other things in your neighbor's life. It's appropriate. And then shifting of the word to desire.
From covet?
Yeah. What's the difference between desire and covet? Desire can be, I want a truck like his. Covet is, I want his truck.
Like that exact truck, like I want to steal it?
No, I want that truck.
Right.
Which brings in the story coming out of Russia of a guy, he was a farmer, and he rubbed a lamp and out came a genie. And the genie said, I'll give you one wish. And he said, well, you know, my neighbor has this cow, it's a fantastic cow, gives milk, very productive, has all kinds of, everybody thinks it is the greatest cow in our village. And the genie says, well, what do you want? And he says, I want that cow dead. That's the laugh line. He was jealous of his neighbor for having the prize cow. And he went beyond coveting to he wants it destroyed. Okay. I'll give up on telling jokes today.
Serious subject, hard to get a laugh.
Well, no, it makes sense, though. I mean, you covet, you want to be better than them. You can't just be happy for what they have for them. You know, it's, I want to be better. I want, and if I'm better, that means they're worse.
Yep.
Covet a lot of times leads to an inappropriate action.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Moving in on. Whether it's your neighbor's house or his job or his position in life or his reputation, shove him out of the way so that you can have it yourself.
Or his parking space.
Or his car.
Those are desirable.
Okay. So, verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Verse 23, someone.
When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me.
Mm-hmm. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Verse 25.
Now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer.
Ah. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Verse 27.
Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it.
Okay. Now here's something that we hadn't heard before. Verse 28, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Verse 29.
Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever.
Yeah. And that is, you note that, and you note it very specifically, because that is emotion and feeling and attitude in that verse. It is the desire of God. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always. It expresses longing, it expresses a knowledge that they have turned away, they will turn away. A desire for us to be perfectly in harmony with God and to be in that close of a relationship. Verse 30, go and say to them, return to your tents. And then God continuing on to Moses, verse 31.
But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess.
Mm-hmm. And that is the end of the quote from God. Moses then continues to the people. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Do not add to them. Do not detract from them. Verse 33.
Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, I'm sorry. Your version, you're reading the ESV, and I'm obviously in the NIV. But in verse 32, does it actually say in that version, do not add to them or take away from them? Or did you just,
That was my comment.
Okay, good.
Not turn aside to the right hand or to the left.
Right. That's what that means, is do not add or, okay, got it.
And if you want to find where that's interpreted in that way, the end of Revelation. You shall not add to them nor detract from them.
Yep. That's exactly what I thought of.
Yeah. Chapter 6. Now this is the commandment. What? Singular? Isn't that interesting? There are times, this is one of them, there are much more than just one time. Numerous times in the Old Testament where it says commandment instead of commandments.
Mine is plural, my version.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 33?
Chapter 6, verse 1.
Oh. Yeah, mine's plural.
I should put my bookmark where I'm opening it up to, so I can open it up again to there. That's silly. Mm-hmm. Vizot ha mitzvot. Mitzvah, commandment. It is singular. Yeah. Yeah. This is the, usually translations will say, well, we know it's supposed to be plural because the commandments are plurals, and so they add the S. It's good to have a rawer translation sometimes, so you can catch that. How many commandments are there? One. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. But it is significant, we will see how it's significant, that it's singular in just a few more verses. But verse 2.
That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it switched to plural there. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then verse 4, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
It is a call to Israel. This is the word of the Lord to them, to us. The Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, which does not mean simply, oh, there's only one God. And it does not mean he is the only one like this. What it means is that he is a unity consistent throughout all of eternity. There is not contradiction within God. There is no shifting and changing of the core will of God. That whenever in the Bible we hear, and God turned and repented and relented and did not do the evil that he had sworn he would do to them, the judgments that he swore he would do, God was already there. He was calling them to get there so that they could get to his place of giving grace and showing mercy. When Abraham negotiates him down to, oh, if there's only 10 righteous men, well, Abraham has finally gotten to where God was. Abraham just had to wrestle with God and get there. When Jacob wrestles with God and God then blesses him, Jacob has finally wrestled God to exactly where God wants him. Yeah. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And going through all of the things in life, leading finally to when we are perfected and stand before Jesus, that's where he's seen us already and desires us to be there. And when you pray to God and he answers and gives a remarkable answer to prayer, well, he was already there. And as Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He's already there. So, verse 5, someone.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might.
Okay. The order of heart and soul and might. The heart is the beginning of who we are deep inside. Language after language expresses a word for the deepest core of our being. This is who I am. The soul is the reasoning and determining part of me that thinks through it. And the might has to do with everything that is done with the strength of the body. So that doesn't leave anything out. It is the complete person.
Back in verse 29 of chapter 5, it's mine said that. Yours said mine's, but mine said, oh, that their heart would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.
Yeah, ESV says heart.
Oh, does it?
Yeah.
Okay.
What does the Hebrew say? Just curious.
Whoever read it, they said mind, or in their mind would.
A lot of times they translate heart as mind and mind as heart. And
totally different.
Yeah.
Which I understand mind, because we're given a free will. So if you are thinking with your mind, that's your free will that you would come to God, which it's so hard. Can't do that without the Holy Spirit. So yeah.
Yeah.
It's all entwined.
Yeah, Lvov.
Lvov is heart.
Mm-hmm. Heart
in Hebrew.
Yep.
Love implies a willingness, though, to do it. Not just if you think with your mind, you know this is right to do, but maybe you don't want to do it. So it implies motivation.
So we are now into the mm-hmm. teaching on the third article of the Creed.
The Holy Spirit.
If you want to change someone's behavior, what do you do? Well, our nation decided that they wanted to get kids to stop smoking. So what did they do? First thing was to make laws. Approach it in the behavior level. Did that work?
No.
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 So when that did not work, then they took on a campaign to permeate the education of the kids. And all through everything we heard growing up was that smoking is bad, smoking is bad, smoking is bad. Now, I remember this. Did that work?
No.
No. How then do you change? How do you change a person?
Change their heart.
How can you change a heart? Can the government change a heart? Can you change a heart by educating the person? That would be the mind.
Hmm.
How do you change a heart? And there's the problem. There's a big core problem on from here throughout the Old Testament. And you get to Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I will remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit upon you. And there's your answer. That it is only God who can remove the old heart and put in a new heart. But what's the definition of heart there? It is the core, deepest part of who you are as a human being. How do you change that? How does God give me a new me?
Through the Holy Spirit.
And then you go to John chapter 3. And what Jesus said to Nicodemus. What did he say to Nicodemus?
You must be born again.
Yeah. You have to have God create that new beginning of who you are. Can you define that? Well, that's where I took up, let's see, what was his name? The strange figure that I drew on the board, and then it went into a bullet. And what was his name?
Can't think of it.
Yeah, it was a visual representation of the third article of the Art Credo the Third.
Art Credo the Third.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Third article of the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, he had his hands up there, and then he had his brain stuff all through. And then on the inside, there was this heart. And within the heart, there was the replacement. What actually got stuck in the heart back in Genesis chapter 3 was a tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was at the heart of humanity. And as long as that was at the heart of humanity, nothing could change. But what we have placed there in the center, taking that tree out, then we have the cross placed in. The beginning of who I am as a human being is John 3:16. That's who I am in the new start of who I am.
I don't think I can.
No, don't. Everything else comes out of that. The thinking is changed because the heart is changed. The life is changed because the heart and the thinking is changed. And